a chapter fraught with many difficulties, but I think it's not as difficult as many make it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's ask God's help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would open Your Word to us, make it understandable. Help me to advance the understanding and not muddy the water. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us and meet the individual needs that may not even have anything to do with the message, but I pray Your Spirit would apply Your Word to minister to whatever need might be in the hearts and minds of those present today. We are Thy people, Father. We need You. We need You to minister to us that we might be faithful to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, before we start reading, it's good to remember a few things about what we've been learning here in 1 Corinthians, and that is, number one, Paul strongly implies that there were imposters in Corinth who were faking spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In 1 Corinthians 12, when he begins this topic, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So, obviously, there was some deep-rooted ignorance there, carried over from their Gentile life in heathendom and their paganism. And Paul sensed that it was affecting their understanding of spiritual things in the church. In 1 Corinthians 14, where he ends the argument, he says to them in verse 36, "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual," which that right there tells me that there was someone who did think themselves to be a prophet or spiritual, "let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." That very attitude that Paul shows in the beginning and the ending and the plain statements that he makes is that he is regulating the misuse of some professed gifts. And this proves to me that what was happening at Corinth was not a phenomena of the Holy Spirit like in Acts.
Right.
In Acts chapter 2, what happened there? No man dare regulate. No man dare put any hindrances upon what the Spirit of God did. He didn't need to because it was productive. It made sense. It was something that built the kingdom of God and edified. Whereas what's happening here, evidently, according to what Paul is saying, did not make sense, was not building the kingdom, was not edifying. So it was not of the Holy Spirit. However, I suppose it's possible that if the Spirit of God gave people a supernatural ability to speak a language they had not heretofore spoke, that in their immaturity they could use that language and speak that language in an inappropriate time. That would be a possibility. So, the gift of tongues is everywhere in Scripture, definite languages.
Right.
Spoken by some nation or some people somewhere. In every case of the legitimate gift of tongues, there was someone who understood what was spoken. It wasn't an unknown or unknowable tongue or language. Turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll lay some groundwork before we wade through 1 Corinthians 14. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, some have tried to say this was a miracle of hearing, not a miracle of speaking. They wanted to make this out to be some gibberish that everyone heard in their own tongue. But they don't think far enough. Because if there was a gibberish and I heard it in English, I would think that's all that was spoken was English. I wouldn't hear the Spanish and the German and the Italian. I wouldn't hear all that. Okay? It's not a miracle of hearing. There were many people speaking, and they were all speaking different dialects, different languages, and they, the people who were there from all over the world, knew that there are many different languages being spoken by these, all these Galileans. Okay? Are speaking many different languages, and that's why they were amazed that there were so many languages represented in this group of Galileans. That would have been quite unusual. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They knew what they were saying. They knew what the languages were. Okay, they name all the languages here for us. And, but this was something the Spirit of God did, and it made perfect sense. Okay? In order for the gospel to go out through the whole world, it was important that Jewish preachers were able to speak in Gentile languages. Okay? Later on, we see that when the Gentiles were brought in, we have Gentiles speaking in a tongue that they didn't know, but the people that came with Peter understood what they were saying.
Right.
So most likely they were speaking in Hebrew. So, or Aramaic. If a Gentile, a Greek-speaking Gentile, is converted and the Spirit falls on him, and he can suddenly communicate in Hebrew, and when the Jews, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they could suddenly speak in the Gentile languages, we have something that's quite astounding and amazing, but that is for the furthering of the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel. Okay? And it was a sign to the Jews. And we'll cover that when we get there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want you to notice another thing quickly before we go on. That in Acts, when they spoke in tongues that were understandable, it was called prophesying. Okay? That's what Peter called it, prophesying. Because the people understood it. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 14, there is a contrast set up between speaking in a tongue where people don't understand, or prophesying, which is speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort in a word they do understand. And in a sense, in 1 Corinthians 14, it seems as though that word is used more in a sense of a teacher or preacher than one who foretells the future. Though I know that that word is used for that and often means that. It seems in this chapter here that if you speak in the church, the word of the Lord, whether it be, there's a number of things it brings up here, but for those who are speaking and teaching the word of the Lord in a language understood, it's called prophesying. Whereas if they were speaking in a language they didn't understand, it's what he refers to as tongues or an unknown tongue. And I must say, I know there's a lot of debate about the revelatory gifts, prophesying, knowledge, and so forth that are mentioned here. Vine says this: there is no evidence of the continuance of this gift after apostolic times, nor indeed in latter times the apostles themselves. This provides confirmation of the fulfillment in this way, 1 Corinthians 13:8, that the gift would cease in the churches, just as would prophecies and knowledge in the sense of knowledge received by immediate supernatural power. The completion of the Holy Scriptures has provided the churches with all that is necessary for individual and collective guidance, instruction, and edification. Now, I believe that I have not seen that any evidence of the true revelatory gifts outliving the apostles. Okay? Once the Word of God was completed, the revelation was completed, as far as needing a revelatory gift for more doctrine, more guidance in that way, or supernatural speaking in tongues, some have claimed that on the mission field they've seen this happen a time or two. God is perfectly capable of doing whatever He wants. But it's obviously not near as common as it was then. It's very rare. And if anyone comes up with some revelation or knowledge of new doctrine that does not fully line up with the Word of God, you better run. Okay? Before the Scriptures were completed, it's understandable why God would reveal things to them for the guidance of the churches. That is not as necessary now when we have the Word of God. But we do still have the Holy Spirit, who is going to illuminate our mind and guide us in that way. How different that is from this is hard to say. I wasn't there. I never experienced what exactly they were experiencing. So I can't be a judge of that. I do believe that God still illuminates our minds. He still gifts us for ministry. He can still give some people different gifts, like we talked about before, and abilities to serve in the church and minister the Spirit one to another. He still does that. But as far as me saying, the Lord told me, I'd be very slow to say something like that. Well, God told me, or God let, you know, I can say, I felt impressed. I believe God may be leading me. I believe God wants me to do this. But for someone to come out and say, well, God told me this, or God told me that, or the Lord, I highly doubt those things. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible. But for someone to say, the Lord told me, maybe, if I read it in the Bible, yeah, I'd say the Lord told me. Okay? But if it's something beyond that, I would be highly suspicious that God told you something. Okay? Other than what you read in the Bible, or what may have been impressed on your heart that you believe was God. Because I've had a lot of people tell me, God told me such and such, and I know for sure it wasn't God. It may have been the devil, from what they told me that God told them. But in Corinth, what was going on here was evidently an immature use of a tongue that they had received from the Holy Spirit, a language they had not learned, or knowing the heathen background in Corinth, there could have been ecstatic utterances, what we would call a gibberish, that people were claiming were a tongue, a gift of tongues, and they were false apostles claiming this, okay? And when Paul deals with this, he sets down regulations that would put any misuse of languages, he'd put them out of business if they would follow the regulations. If tongue speakers today would follow the regulations set down here, it would stop their tongue speaking if they would understand what this chapter is saying. So let's begin. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why? What's the difference? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, unknown to the congregation. Now, if this is a legitimate language that the congregation does not know, if he's speaking Hebrew to a Gentile congregation, then this applies. If he is speaking some gibberish, some unknown, unknowable language, and claiming it's the gift of tongues, it still applies. Okay? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, some people would like to go here and take this as a defining of what tongues is. This is a rebuke of the misuse of tongues. Okay? If I came up here and just let my tongue go, in my mind I might be saying praise the Lord. But my tongue would be saying something that would not mean praise the Lord to anybody around here. So in my mind, yeah, I said praise the Lord. But if I don't bring my tongue into line with my thoughts and use it in a way that I can communicate to you, then I'm just speaking to God. I'm just speaking into the air. In the Spirit or in my mind, I'm speaking mysteries. Something that you don't understand. The word Spirit here does not necessarily mean Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, The word spirit refers to our mind, our intention. Okay? If a man has a harsh spirit, it's not talking about the whole, you know, the spirit dwelling in him. It's talking about his demeanor. It's talking about how he brings himself across. Okay, in the spirit or in his mind, in his own understanding, he's speaking things that are unintelligible. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So he that is speaking words that are understandable, speaking the word of the Lord, teaching the Bible and so forth, he is speaking where there's communication. He is communicating truth. The other man is not communicating truth. And the point here is that Paul says the only legitimate use of your tongue is to communicate.
That's right.
And if you're not communicating, it's foolishness. That's the point of chapter 14 here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, self-edification has no credence here. He's not saying it as something you ought to do. And so you can get alone and edify. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's showing the futility. Paul is trying to walk them through the mental processes to show them that if they're not edifying the church, if they're not communicating, that what they're doing is really worthless. Okay? It's not profitable. He says, they speak unto God, they speak mysteries, they edify themselves, they speak into the air. Verse 11 says, I'm a being a barbarian. Okay, all these things these epitaphs he's putting on here, he's not showing that this is something, he's not lending credence to what they're doing. He's trying to walk them through to show them the foolishness, help their mental processes here. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. The true gift of tongues accomplishes the same as prophesying when it is interpreted or when it is speaking the language the people understand. That's why in Acts it says they all spoke with tongues, the wonderful works of God, and then Peter says, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. He called it prophesying when they were speaking in tongues. But they were speaking in languages and communicating truth. Okay, so it was accomplishing the same thing as prophesying, even though they were speaking in tongues or other languages. The gift that was causing problems at Corinth was a false gift that was not communicating truth to anybody. It was not edifying the church. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown language or tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And Paul says later on, let all things be done unto edifying. So that would eliminate any tongue speaking in the congregation. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues or languages received by God in a special way, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Then it serves the same purpose as prophesying. Okay? The same purpose there is met. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or languages that you don't understand, is what he's referring to, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you or communicate to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, I don't think anybody can figure out exactly how Paul would distinguish all those. There's a lot of people who guess at it, but the fact of the matter is, he's communicating truth to the congregation, whether it be something that God revealed to him, or knowledge of the Scriptures, or some future event maybe, or just, you know, doctrine and practice, whatever, however he would distinguish these. He's not just talking a foreign language, but he's actually communicating to the people. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There he distinguishes different aspects of teaching and preaching. What fits in those categories and what overlap there might be, I don't think we can say. Verse 7, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds that is understood by the people, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, you're not communicating. If you handed me a guitar right now, and I did my very best, it would be no tune that you would recognize. Okay? You would not know what was piped or harped. If you handed me a trumpet, and I did my very best, it would not sound like anything you ever heard before. Okay? I would not be communicating. And that's what he's saying here. They're not communicating. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? They're not communicating. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You're not communicating. It seems so obvious, but obviously these people were really caught up into something. And that's why he says, you remember when you were Gentiles led away into these dumb idols? Okay? The reason he's saying that is because this is pretty elementary, but yet they were being led away and enthralled by somebody exercising a false gift. And people today are following the same thing. Enthralled by these displays that are opposed to common sense. The Bible tells us that we ought to tame the tongue, not loose it. The Bible tells us that the tongue is something that needs to be tamed and brought under the Word of God, that we need to be in control of our members. And a lot of people are saying, well, if you're in the Spirit, you're out of control. The tongue is out of control. And if you have order in the church, that's not spiritual. If you have disorder, that's spiritual. If you preach the same length every week, it can't be the Holy Spirit. It has to be disorderly to be the Holy Spirit. If you do the same thing every Sunday, you start at the same time, you sing two songs, and this, that can't be spiritual. It has to be erratic and rash and so forth to be spiritual. Well, people are still falling for that same nonsense. But the Bible teaches sobriety, order, edification, discipline is spiritual. So, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, or languages, okay? And none of them is without signification. In other words, they have grammar, they have syntax, they have pronunciation. They are legitimate languages with rules, okay? Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Why? We can't communicate. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That is quite simply understood, common sense. If you can't communicate, don't be a barbarian unnecessarily. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Well, then he can communicate, right? Okay. This regulation would put a lot of people out of business. It says here, verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, whose understanding? It says my understanding, but is it talking about me understanding what I'm saying, or is it talking about you understanding what I'm saying?
Right.
It's talking about you understanding what I'm saying. In thy spirit, and you'll see it as we go along here, okay, my spirit prayeth. My spirit can pray, and my tongue can just wag and say all kinds of funny noises, but in my spirit I can still be saying, I love you, God. Please help me. I can still be saying that in my spirit. Okay? So I know what I'm saying. But you don't know what I'm saying. And let's go on. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, in other words, my heart and mind, and I will pray so that you can understand me also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that means I know what I'm doing, I'm blessing. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? I know I'm giving thanks. I know I'm blessing, but you don't. And you can't say amen when you don't know what I said. Okay? So I need to also bless with the understanding. In other words, I need to bless so that you can understand me. That's what he's saying. And I need to give thanks so that you can understand me. Otherwise, You can't say amen. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Okay, so the understanding aspect here has to do with me speaking to be understood. Me communicating. Okay, I want to pray from my heart, but I also want to pray in a way that you can understand what I pray. When I'm in the congregation especially. For thou verily givest thanks well. I knew what I was saying. I knew I was giving thanks. I knew I was blessing. But the other is not edified. So he says here, I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. He's saying, I'm going to pray from my heart and my spirit, but I'm going to also pray in a way that you understand and you're edified as well. Okay? So, in the church, if I get up here and when I'm by myself, sometimes my prayer is not very understandable. It may just be a moan or a groan or a, oh God. I know what I'm saying. I know I'm communicating thoughts that I can't even put into words. And all I can say is, God, you know my heart, you know my thoughts, you know what I'm thinking. Okay, but that wouldn't do much good if it was in the congregation here. You wouldn't know what I was thinking. You wouldn't know what I was praying. Okay, so when in the congregation, we need to speak in such a way that others can say amen to what we said. And by the way, is saying amen just something that some modern Christians came up with? No, let me read you a couple commentaries here. The amen in the Jewish and early Christian congregations was highly esteemed. It shows the common consent and unity of the congregation. They said a hearty amen together at the end of prayer. Adam Clark says, it was very frequent in primitive times to express their approbation in the public assemblies by amen. This practice, soberly and piously conducted, might still be of great use in the Church of Christ. Also he says, this response was of the highest authority and merit among the Jews. They even promised the remission of sins, the annihilation of the sentence of damnation, and the opening of the gates of paradise to those who fervently say amen. And it is one of their maxims that greater is he who says amen than he who prays. The pulpit commentary says this, the sound of the loud, unanimous amen of early Christian congregations is compared to the echo of distant thunder. Being the answer of the congregation, the amen was regarded as no less important than the prayer itself. Okay, so among the Jews and the Christians, when they finished their prayers, the congregation, the men would unanimously say, amen. And obviously it wasn't quiet. For someone to not understand what is said and not understand the prayer and not be able to join in the amen was thus an important issue. And that's why he says here, how can you say amen? The amen was an important part. How can you say amen if you don't know what the guy said? You don't dare say amen. He may be calling Jesus accursed. So, Paul is showing them, he's walking them mentally through this and showing them the foolishness of what they're doing. He did that earlier in the book too, as you remember, in a lot of ways with some of his satire and so forth, showing them their supposed knowledge was causing their brother to perish, and therefore it wasn't such knowledge after all. Brethren, the verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Well, he was apostle to the Gentiles. He needed that, didn't he? Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding. Now remember what that meant. My understanding means so you can understand. Okay? That by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now why would he have to say that? Because what they were doing was kind of childish, right? Okay. There's three different words used in that verse for three different levels of maturity. It goes like this. Brethren, be not little school children in understanding. In malice, be infants who cannot speak and who know nothing of sin. But in understanding, be men of maturity. Right. So there's three different words used there. Okay, verse 21. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The point here is this. Okay? 700 years before, in Isaiah 28:11-12, there's a subtle prophecy with the initial fulfillment in the Babylonian tongue. That these people will not listen to their own prophets speaking to them in their own tongue. They will not listen to me when I come to them of their own brethren. So I will teach them submission through a foreign tongue, the Babylonian tongue. Okay, that was the point. However, there was obviously a secondary fulfillment of that, because when God here is bringing in the gospel and the Jews have rejected it and rejected Christ, they are about to be carried away again. They're about to be scattered all over the world as slaves and bondmen, and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And so God is using a sign here. The supernatural gift of tongues was a sign. And by the way, every time in the New Testament that you find this, there's Jews present, and it's for their sake. When Cornelius and his group spoke in tongues, who was it for? It was for those who were with Peter, who saw. They saw it. God gave them the same thing He did to us. In Ephesus, when He rebaptized those, they were Jews. They had been baptized by John. John didn't baptize Gentiles. Okay? They were Jews, and it was for their sake that this sign was shown. But the sign is not primarily for the believing Jews. The sign was primarily as a rebuke to the unbelieving nation. Okay? It was a show of power to rebuke the unbelievers. Whereas prophesying, which is teaching the Word of God, doesn't really help the unbeliever. He don't believe it. It helps those who are here to learn. Okay? The teaching for those who are ready to hear. And then he goes on to illustrate. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with different languages, tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? Well, yeah. All these people are there, and they're all speaking in a different tongue. They're not communicating with one another. They don't understand each other. And so, yeah, they would say you're mad. You're nuts. These people are crazy. But if all prophesy, in other words, speak truth in a language where everybody understands, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. This is the ideal, what we call friend day in the Baptist church. You bring your friend. Everybody bring your friend. Well, this is the ideal of what would happen when you bring in somebody from the outside and they're unlearned. They're not a believer. They come into the church. They sit and they observe the congregation. They hear the conversation. They hear the prophesying, the sharing back and forth that we do in the Sunday school or Wednesday night, the sharing after the message, the teaching of the Word. They hear all that, and God just convicts them. They feel judged. They feel scrutinized. Their heart is broken, and they repent. Well, that can only be done through communication. And tongues, as Paul is speaking of it here, was not communication. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Everybody comes together wanting to exercise their spiritual gift. Okay? Maybe God gave me a gift of speaking Portuguese or Spanish or some other, you know, some dialect, and we come together and we want to share. But is that something I should share? Should I come in and say, amigo, tu hablas español? No comprendo. You probably understood that. That's nothing I should share. He says, if you come together, everybody wants to share. Everybody wants to share a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, a psalm. Let it be done decently and in order, and then he gives some instruction. Okay? If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. If there are those who want to share, and they don't speak the language of the congregation, maybe they speak another language, and they can't interpret, in other words, they can't communicate otherwise, then there needs to be someone there who can interpret. And it goes on to say, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence. Now, if I came in here and I could speak some language that I knew you didn't know, how would I find an interpreter? I must first know what I speak. You must know what I speak and what they speak and be able to speak both. Right? That's how you have an interpreter. Someone has to speak both languages. Someone has to be able to communicate for me when I can't communicate. All right? And if I, and it goes on to say that if I don't have that, I should keep silence. So all this standing up and speaking out some gibberish and then waiting for someone to stand up and interpret is not following the Scriptures. It says, let him first find an interpreter. Well, that means you've got to know some things. You've got to know what language you're speaking. Because in the Bible, there was no gibberish. It was not an angelic, unknown language. So you had to know, I've got to find someone around here who can speak Spanish. And if I came in here and I spoke only Spanish, I'd be saying, ¿Tú hablas español? ¿Tú? ¿Hablas español? ¿No? ¿No? ¿Sí? Okay, well, then I'd have an interpreter. Okay. It says here, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Yeah, I could do that. But I couldn't speak to you. Okay. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three in that and let the other judge. So everyone comes together. Everyone wants to share. There's an orderly way to do it. It doesn't have to be rash. It doesn't have to be disorderly. It doesn't have to be spontaneous. Okay. There can actually be regulations laid down and still be spiritual, believe it or not. At each meeting, only two or three should speak, and the other elders in the congregation should judge the accuracy of what is said. Say amen or question and correct. There should be testing for false teachers. We've had visitors here that we allowed to speak and share, but we had to listen, you know. Brother Paul was up here sharing with a Sunday school lesson. We were all listening and judging. If he had said something that was heresy, it'd be our responsibility to say something and to ask a question or clarify. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now this has to do with a time of sharing. Okay, if there's a time of teaching like we're doing now, if you have something that you have revealed to you, you could hold your hand up, and I would stop and let you speak. Sometimes it's better to wait to the end, not to kill the flow of thought. But at the end, there's plenty of time for interaction. On Wednesday nights, there's plenty of time for interaction. And everyone has a chance to prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted through the communication of the Word of God. And it says here, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So it doesn't have to be an interrupting show. It doesn't have to be rash and spontaneous. It can be orderly. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. There should be no ecstatic, uncontrolled activity. Okay, that's been regulated out. The speaking without first having an interpreter is regulated out. The ecstatic uncontrolled is regulated out. Everything is brought into order, and therefore, if there were those who were exercising a false gift, like was in the pagan temple there, of ecstatic utterances while they were intoxicated and all the different things they did, if anyone was trying to do that in the church, Paul just put them out of business. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, the reason that was brought in here could possibly be because who was it in the pagan temple who spoke in tongues? It was the priestesses who were relating the oracles to the people, as from what I've read. Okay? So, and who was it that was wanting to take off their head coverings because they were prophetesses? Alright? It was the women. So, he says here, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, that just put out any woman prophetesses coming in and trying to lead the congregation, trying to speak and claim to be something, because the people would be, in our minds, it's like, that just wouldn't fit. But in their minds, growing up in Corinth, that would be the natural way of things for the women to be the prophetesses. That's what they were raised with. In paganism, that's what they would expect. All right? It wasn't foreign to them like it is to us. So, but Paul had to make sure that was stopped. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I do not agree with Adam Clark on this point. He seems to imply that this has to do with just controversy or asking questions. And I was kind of surprised that he would say that. But I think let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, is about as plain as it can get. And the fact that he says in other places, in Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach. Okay, that's about as clear as it gets. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. In the synagogues, in the temple, in different places, it was the same arrangement. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That means the husbands should be paying attention. Amen? She should be able to ask her husband at home, because the husband ought to be knowing his Bible. He ought to be listening. He ought to be paying attention. He ought to be able to answer his wife's questions. She ought to be able to have spiritual leadership in her husband. And if she doesn't, it's a shame. And I'm sure that God would understand her asking a question after church or something from the bishop or an elder. That's not being put down here, okay? But primarily her husband ought to be the one who's able to answer her questions at home. So this is an implication that there were imposters, there were women who were speaking out when they should have been quiet. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul is obviously irritated by what's going on here. That's not the normal way to end a discussion unless you're upset. Unless you're somewhat disgusted by the arrogance that you're dealing with, that would not be a normal way to end. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Do you think truth began with you? Well, you wouldn't say that to someone who is humble. Someone who is just humbly beseeching you to explain the truth. You wouldn't say that. You say that to someone who's being obstinate or putting themselves forward when they should sit down and be quiet. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. If somebody shows up here who doesn't understand English, or maybe they understand English, but they really can't communicate in English, but they can communicate in Spanish or German or something else. There's been people who say, well, I can read it and understand it, but I can't interpret it. I can't communicate to you what I'm trying to think because I don't know your language well enough. I don't know how to say it in English. Okay? Well, that's pretty common. Okay, don't forbid these people to share. If there's an interpreter, that's okay, as long as there's communication. As long as it's decent and order and edifying the church. Otherwise, they need to be quiet and just communicate with God. Let all things be done decently and in order. If it's not decent and in order, God is not the author of it.
Right.
If it's indecent and out of order, if it's too erratic and spontaneous and so forth, and it's like that. This is, oh, the Spirit really moved today because we were all out of control. What Spirit was that? It's the Toronto blessing or this or that because we were all out of control. We couldn't control ourselves. Huh. Wonder what Spirit that was. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. God wants things done decent and in order. Let's stand together. Anyone have a thought, question? Somebody need to clarify?
Yeah, in verse 32, spirits of the prophets are subjects of the prophets. It doesn't mean one another. It means yourself.
Right.
You can control right. yourself. That's one of the fruit of the Holy Ghost.
Right. So in other words, I don't have to act irrational or out of control.
If you don't have an interpreter, you can take your place down.
Right.
You can say, well, nobody speaks Spanish here. I
can restrain my spirit. Even though I have something that I really want to say, I don't have to say it. I can restrain my spirit. That's right. That's what it means. The spirit of the prophet, he can control his own spirit.
And I think in verse 36, came the word of God out from you, came it unto you only. So, you know, he's making reference again to revelatory gifts. Okay? But what's nice about this chapter is the principles apply today, even though we have a completed Bible.
Right.
In other words, the teaching, the ministry, the sharing, it all, the same rules can apply.
Right.
If somebody comes in that's an unbeliever or unlearned, they can benefit from the principles being applied right here, even though, you know, maybe we won't have tongues here. We won't have the word of knowledge, you know, as such.
Right.
Something from God.
Right.
Today. You know, we have something from God here.
Right. Right.
And so that is the beauty of this chapter. People think because it's in here, it must carry on through all the way. Well, Paul said some of these things don't. He said at the end of 13, no, some of these things are going to cease and fail, you know.
Right.
But the principles still apply. We can have an orderly meeting where different ones can contribute and people can be blessed. That's the whole purpose.
So where we get what we're going to share has probably changed. Okay? Because I didn't get it from a dream or a vision or a direct revelation. If I have a tongue, it's probably something I learned or grew up with. It's not something that was spiritually implanted in me by a miraculous. So where I get what I'm going to share has changed. But if I'm going to share a word or a doctrine or whatever, what I'm sharing may be the same. But where I got it may be different. So the principles still apply. Because I don't believe, I mean, you know, and like I say, God is capable of doing whatever he wants. If God wants to come down and say, Brother Jesse, you know, you and your family need to immediately go to Brother Mark's house. And he hurried up and came over here, and a tornado came through. Okay? Now I would say, wow, that was something. I wouldn't say it was the devil. You know, I wouldn't say, well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't say that. I would say, I'd say, wow, that's special. That's something special. And I would believe it was of God. Okay? But he didn't teach any new doctrine or it wasn't a revelation of that sort. It was guidance. So, but that would be something that everyone admits would be an incredibly rare thing today.
Peter, in talking about gifts, said there's speaking and serving gifts. You know, and he said, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God.
Right.
Okay. So that is how we're supposed to look, even if we're trying to teach the Bible or share something from the Bible. We're supposed to have that reverence about it.
Right.
And sobriety about it, as if it's from God directly. And which it is.
Even if it's limited by our interpretation that may not be exactly right. We're supposed to have the same reverence for it and walk in the light we have. Teach the light we have.
Just for the record, I don't believe the gifts have passed away. I think they're still relevant. I think they're still needed. Not maybe not necessarily evident, but I think they're still needed. Because at the end of chapter 13 there, unless, of course, we no longer see the last ark. If that's the case, then yeah, some of them may have passed away. But I don't believe that.
Well, I when I think of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Bearing them witness. I believe personally that much of the revelatory gifts, the signs, the miracles, were to establish the authenticity of their words, the apostolic authority. Now, that has been established. And we find that the apostles and their immediate associates are the ones who had the visions and worked the miracles. And sometimes even their immediate associates didn't do it. You know, it was Paul, not Luke or Silas. And with the death of the apostles, it seems that those gifts and those miracles and so forth did pass off the scene. Now, why? Is it because God didn't have anybody he could really rely on to carry him on? I don't know. But the authenticity of the New Testament, the authority of the apostles was established, just like back with Moses and so forth. We find that the law was established through great signs and wonders. Now, there were prophets now and then who showed power, but it was very rare and it was few and far between. So, I'm not saying that there can't be any gifts or miracles or healings few and far between scattered throughout the church age. That very well may be according to God's Word. But as far as gifting them with the gift of healing, okay, I've never met or known of anyone who had a legitimate gift of healing in the church today. Does that mean it's impossible? I don't know. Okay, God can heal if the elders of the church come and pray over someone. God can heal. And I think it would be tremendous if in our church we could have someone with the gift of healing, someone with the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophesying. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And why God doesn't do it it's obvious he hasn't done it. Okay? It's obvious he hasn't done it. And so the fact is, they have ceased to a large degree. Altogether, maybe not. I have not personally witnessed any of them in my life. Okay? Some have claimed they had. That's fine. But I personally have not witnessed any of these gifts in operation in the way they were in operation in the New Testament. So they have ceased to a large degree. Whether God never uses them is something I'm not going to argue, because that's His business and not mine. Could I be filled with the Holy Ghost enough in this day and age to have these gifts? Well, I personally, if I could, I really don't know how to get there. And if you know how to get there, please do. You know what I'm saying? So, whether or not they've totally ceased, and whether or not we could never hope for them, or whether there is a chance that God could use them now, I don't think any of us can prove it one way or the other. Okay? But the fact is, they have ceased in the sense that these people had them. I mean, the Corinthian church was not the model of the most holy, righteous, faith-filled church. And yet, they obviously had some spiritual gifts. So it's not like they were just so much more godly than we are. They weren't. Not in Corinth. So, That's my understanding on the subject, and I don't think I would argue one way or the other in totality. Just an observation, yes.
Miraculous things can make an impression on people, but if you look through the Word of God, you can see generally it didn't really solve the heart problem.
Right.
To be exposed to some miraculous things.
Exactly.
It doesn't really get a person to faith in God that'll walk by faith and not by sight. It just is that way. But I'm not saying that there weren't people who were astonished, and when they saw Lazarus come out of the tomb, there were people there that believed on him right then. And so it can happen, but there were a whole lot of more people there who went to figure out how to plot and stop him.
You know? Right. And
so overall, God sent those gifts to say a word to the unbelieving Jews. I'm working here. I'm doing things. And for all that, you won't hear, you won't listen. Jesus said that Abraham said to the rich man, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if someone should rise from the dead. It's just that the way that is.
And it was a demonstration to the Jews, just like tongues was, that which you used to glory in is departed from you and is now in the church. And it definitely did. In fact, that was one thing when I think Justin Martyr was arguing with Trifo. I think that's one thing he mentioned, that the church has the gifts, and it came over to the church, and the Jews are destitute. Here in this situation where this person falls down and confesses God is in you of a truth, it wasn't through miraculous gifts. It was through the speaking of the Word of God, the communicating of the Word of God. I personally feel that these gifts would strengthen my faith, but would they? I don't know. I've never been there.
It depends on your heart, the way your heart is. When people saw Jesus, you know, today people say, well, people are really mocking. Have you seen Jesus in the flesh? And they say, well, if I really seen Jesus.
Right.
And you know that. The Bible says that's not true. People seen Jesus. He walked the earth. He preached to people. Their hearts were so wicked, like the Bible says, they loved darkness rather than light. So if they loved darkness in the first place, they're not even going to want the light. So they seen Jesus. They said, okay.
Right.
I think the gifts, the way I understand this, is solidifying the church, not the evangelism. So even the passages there in 22-23 talks about when the unbeliever comes in, they should be prophesying, not exercise
of
spiritual gifts, if that's what
the tongue was. Right. But still, even so, I believe that as the church was growing and being edified, and the knowledge of these spiritual gifts was still a rebuke to Israel. Of the presence of the Holy Spirit being here and not there. The Shekinah glory, the temple, the veil was rent. The temple was left destitute, and now the Spirit comes upon the church.
I think it's interesting that even the Apostle Paul, as many people that he could heal, there was people that he didn't heal.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't it Trophimus?
Right.
And that Melita was sick.
Right.
Why didn't even he was still sick? He could just heal the man.
Right.
So, the things about having the gift of healing, well, there was a whole list of people we'd heal, but I think not even Paul could do that.
Right.
And also, people that don't get healed in a certain whatever ailment or whatever it is, where God shows a miracle in somebody that's not healed, because people can see there are people that are serving God, like I think what you were saying last time with Mark, people that had maybe missing arms or whatever, and yet they're still, they still have zeal for Jesus. They're not complaining about, to me, that's a miracle. I think that could be a miracle in itself. That people say, look, this man, no matter what happens to him, he's serving God. I don't think that's going to make a difference.
All healing is temporary. You're going to die anyways. So,
I know it's one of the qualifications for a bishop is being apt to teach, but you wouldn't necessarily say
that just because you can relay your thoughts well and teach well, that it is a gift, because there's a lot of false teachers that are really, can really convince a multitude of their way because of their them being able to communicate their thoughts, and that doesn't mean they have the gift of teaching. So just because you can communicate your thoughts, you're saying it's more different people have that natural ability.
And I also believe that God can give someone to expound and explain the scriptures. Okay, obviously a false teacher is not going to be gifted in properly explaining the scriptures. You know, there are, just like with Moses, there are people who can throw down their rod. But I believe God gifts people to be able to communicate the scriptures and teach the scriptures and so forth. But I believe that someone can start out sincere. God can help them to grow in their ability to communicate and study and so forth. And then they can go apostate and retain their ability. And I think it happens a lot. They can still woo the crowd. They can still communicate. They can still do what God has taught them to do, even though now they've gone off in sin. See? So there's a sense in which you can take what God has gifted you and what you've learned and then use it even after the Spirit's departed. But that would not be so with a miraculous revelatory gift, because that requires the immediate, you know, agency of the Holy Spirit. Good thoughts, good questions. Let's pray.